We're going to continue our discussion of the Gospel of John. Our sermon title is The Greater Work. And that comes from a verse that's, it's an amazing verse. It's John 14:12. And no exaggeration, we could spend the rest of our time just dissecting this verse and talking about it and analyzing it. And I got to be careful because if I stay on the first half of the verse, I won't get to the point I want to make today. So I'm going to try not to spend too much time on the first half of the verse. But the first half of the verse is incredible because it says, most assuredly. And we already read or learned prior to this that Jesus said he is the truth. So you would think the truth wouldn't have to make emphasis when he's making a statement. But the truth emphasized this to the point where he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Now really, that puts an end really to Christian religion. Because if all you're doing, and by the way, I'm guilty of this, so I've got some Christian religion with myself. But really, if all we're doing is talking it and not walking it, we're not fulfilling this verse. And the other thing about this verse that blows out the water, the theology that everything passed away with the apostles, you know that one? You've ever heard that one? It all ended with the last apostle when he died, it all ended. What blows that out of the water was it says, he who believes in me. It doesn't say Peter who believes in me or Paul who believes in me or John who believes in me. It says if Mark Cooper Browning believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. So you can see, you can spend all your time and energy focusing on that part of it, right? You can see that, right? Isn't that amazing? And really, if we're honest with ourselves, and boy, it's hard to find anybody honest. Please don't make me start talking political, but it's so hard to find anybody honest and honorable. Has anybody ever watched the miniseries Lonesome Dove? Have you? Have you ever watched it? For whatever reason, this week, I was on YouTube, and it was on YouTube, and it was free. I like anything free. And I watched that. You've never seen Lonesome Dove, Brian? I don't think so. Okay. It's before your time. It came out in 1989. What year were you born? 1980? Well, you were only nine. I didn't know you was that old. Okay. So you've never seen Lonesome Dove? You have? Yeah. Have you? Oh, Dwayne, have you seen? Huh? I think it came in a movie. It was a four-part series that came on TV. Anyway, I'm spending too much time on it, but basically, I cried about three or four times watching it because basically it's about a group of people that are honorable. They're not perfect, but they're honorable. And they understand that the basic thing that everybody's longing for somebody to be honorable. We're just looking for somebody to be honorable. We're not looking for anybody to be perfect. We're just looking for somebody to say, you know what? We might have been wrong about that. What would happen if we heard somebody on TV say, we might have been wrong about that? Anyway, we are so desperate. And so the thing about this is that if we're truthful, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we haven't fulfilled the first half of this scripture. We're not doing the same things Jesus did. We virtually have surrendered. Listen, I'm going to spend too much time on this, but we virtually have surrendered to sickness and disease in the body of Christ. Most Christians don't even know that God wants you well. Jesus spent almost exclusively, his ministry was to minister to the sick. And the Apostle Paul, after he was shipwrecked and landed on an island, what he did for the people because they helped him was went around and healed all the people that were sick in that island. And we've created churches where they tell you that God's the one that made you sick. And again, I don't want to get off on the negativism, but that's not doing the works that Jesus did. Doing the works that Jesus did are healing the sick, casting out devils. You know, there's an epidemic of demon possession in our world, in America. All these people that are homeless and destitute in all these big cities, the majority of those people are demon possessed. In biblical terms, back in the day, they would call them people that had an unclean spirit. And Jesus went to people that had unclean spirits and cast them out. And then he raised the dead. But he said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. So let's just say amen. And then let's just say, oh me. But it's true. But I've got to a place in my own life and in ministry that I'm almost to the point where I want to focus more on the second part of the verse. I'm almost to the point where I want to focus almost exclusively to the second part of the verse, because the second part of the verse says, and greater works than these he will do. For what reason? Because I go to my Father. That's the part I want to teach you about today. What did it mean when Jesus went to the Father? And what did that do when Jesus went to the Father? And then we told you last week, I think I did spend enough time telling you last week, that this word W-O-R-K-S is actually in italics in the Bible, which means that the translators added it. And so literally what Jesus said, and greater than these he will do because I go to my Father. And so really what it is, it's the greater work. So let me focus on that and tell you where we want to spend the majority of our ministry now, because in my opinion, I don't know if we have much else to offer. Not that what we're offering is not phenomenal, but I don't think you're going to get far if you try to hold out for people to come to be healed or be set free from demonic possession. Does that make sense? And in the world we live in, I mean, I went to bed the other night just virtually crying out. First of all, I apologized to him, which I do way too often, but I went to bed apologizing to him, and then I just lifted up my eyes and heart and head to him, and I said, Lord, we need you so desperately. We need you in our country. We need you in our world. We need you in our families. We need you in our schools. We need you. And I'm so sorry that I haven't done more to further that or to help that cause. But he's merciful, and he loves us, and he hadn't turned his back on us, and he'll take what he can get. Thank God I'm a living example that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit will take what they can get and use whatever they can get from us. Can I get an amen? So what did he mean? He said, in greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. If I take you to chapter 8, verse 31, I'm going to tell you this story. Jesus has ministered, and he's ministered to the point where John tells us that Jesus said, listen to this now, then Jesus said, he's ministered, then Jesus said to those who believed him, everybody say that, believed him, say it, believed him. These were people that he had convinced to believe in him. Are you listening to me? But listen to me. If you abide in my word, now the rest of the verse says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Notice that John chapter 8, Jesus has not gone back to the Father in John chapter 8. Y'all track it with me? So when he told them in John 8, when they're identified as believers in John 8:31, and they believed in him, listen to this very carefully, 13 verses later, I'm getting somewhere, Pete, with this, 13 verses later, these people that the Bible says believed in him, 13 verses later in John 8:44, he tells them that their father is the devil. Stay with me now. They believed in him, but 13 verses later, he says, the problem with you guys is that you are of your father, the devil. Now, again, this is not one of those things you put on a sign and stand on the corner and tell people as they're driving by, right? It's not a real good, effective evangelistic tool, but it is nevertheless the truth. Here's the deal. The people in John 8 were children of the devil. Why were they still children of the devil? Because Jesus had not yet gone to his Father. You want some good news? We're the generation, we're the people, we're the ones where Jesus has gone to the Father, and we're the ones that are no longer children of the devil. Because of our faith in Jesus, we are now children of God. What hadn't happened in John 8 that has now happened? Well, Hebrews 9:12. I'm telling you, the longer I do this and the more I do this, these are the kind of Bible lessons that I need to present on a regular, consistent basis, because we got to simplify it down to the point where people can hear this and believe this and change their nature. Because we're not going to change our world through the political system. Is everybody listening to me? You're not going to listen. I'm upset with myself because I spent 2 years of my life waiting for the midterm elections. Now, they turned out to be better than the media portrayed it, but it didn't turn out to be as good as I wanted it to be. And I'm not going to make that mistake again, because the political process is corrupt and the political process is rigged. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Can I get an amen? So when he told them in John 8:44 that they were children of the devil, even though they believed in him, when he told them they were children of the devil, it was because in John 8:44 he had not yet gone to his Father. I got great news for you. He went to his Father, and what he did when he went to his Father, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. Everybody say his own blood. The sinless blood, the divine blood, the holiest blood of all. But with his own blood, he entered, listen to this now, he entered the most holy place. Ooh, man, don't you know that's a nice spot, the most holy place. You know, I'm embarrassed to tell you that we watched a movie, and I'm not even going to tell you the name of it, but the location of the movie was in Bali. Is that what it's called? Bali. Anyway, it's a beautiful location, but it's not the most holy place. Jesus went into the most holy place. Listen to this. He went to the most holy place. How many times did he have to go? How many times did he have to go? Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now you understand something. Listen to me very carefully. Now you understand something. Go to John 14:12. I want to make sure you see this and understand this. Why are we able to do a greater work than he did? Did he raise the dead? Did he heal the sick? Was it the will of God for people to be raised from the dead? Was it the will of God for people to be cured of their diseases? Was it the will of God for demons to be cast out of people? Was that the work that God wanted Jesus to do? But was it the greater work? No. And could Jesus do the greater work? No. Not then. Not in his physical body. Not in the 33 and a half years he spent on the earth. He couldn't do the greater work because he hadn't gone to the Father with his own blood and obtained an eternal redemption for everybody that believed in him. But we have him in us after he did what he did. And so now when somebody believes in Jesus, they don't have to stay children of the devil. They don't have to stay mean. They don't have to stay angry. They don't have to stay perverted sexually. They don't have to go around and kill people. They can become new creatures in Christ Jesus, receive God's nature on the inside of them, and become good citizens. The Republican Party can't offer you that. The Democratic Party certainly can't offer you that. I haven't completely lost my mind. The Libertarian Party can't offer you that. Communism can't offer you that. Socialism can't offer you that. Joe Biden can't offer you that. Donald Trump can't offer you that. The Lord Jesus Christ can, because he went to heaven with his own blood, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, and through his sacrifice, he created a brand new race of people. They're not white people. They're not black people. They're not red people. They're not males or females. They're children of God with God on the inside of them, and they're born again, and they have on the inside of them the ability to live a good quality life. And that's what we need to focus on. Now, we need to still do our part civically, and I'll still hold to the principle that if Christians, true born-again Christians, not progressive Christians, but true Christians, would do what they're supposed to do, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. But I can't wait around for that to happen. So I got to do what God's called me to do, and that's preach the gospel and see if I can change people's hearts. Because if I can change your heart, I can change your mind. Don't shout me down now. Don't that make so much sense that hardly anybody wants to come hear it. Amen. What? No, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to work. Are you listening to me? And I got too entrenched in the political process, and I'm not going to get out of the political process, but I'm not going to put my hope and trust in the political process. I'm going to put my hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say it one more time. I think you'll understand it. Let's say it out loud. Most assuredly, let's say it. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. I can't emphasize to you enough that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the Creator of all things. That's another thing that I want to focus on too, is I want to remind people that God is the Creator of everything. Teresa sprained her ankle a couple of weeks ago, a month ago. Time flies when you're having fun. It hurt for a while, and it was sore, and it's healed up. And we were having our morning breakfast together in that suite. Jordy was still in bed. And anyway, she held her foot out, and of course, Dr. Kukar and them, you guys will say, duh. But she held her foot out, and she said, you know, it's amazing that we, our feet and ankles hold our body up. Just think of the genius of God. They knew it. He knew exactly, and it didn't evolve. It was created, and he made our feet to the point to where it exactly is made so it holds our entire body up. And for a lot of us, it's a lot of body. And then I thought about that yesterday. So at the golf course, you know, it's amazing. You know, golf is, you know, supposedly I was playing with men, and, you know, we all think we're macho and everything. You know what softens a man's heart more than anything is animals. You know when you know you've probably gone to the dark side is when you don't like dogs anymore. Dewey, I'm not being too personal, am I? Anyway, at the golf course in the wintertime, there's this one specific duck that shows up, and he's almost all white, and they got a name for him. I forget what they call him, Snow White or something. And all those men will come to the tee box and just talk to that duck like that duck understands them. Well, I see you're back for the winter. How's your winter been? But I was thinking about this in terms of feet. So God made our feet to hold our bodies perfectly the way they're supposed to be. And then think about the feet that he made on a duck so that duck can walk the way it walks and swim the way it swims. Oh, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what I want you to hear. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I think about this. You know, I think about if I was God and how my feelings would be hurt so drastically and so bad because they've taken creator rights away from God. God's a creator. Every living, breathing human being that's got any brains can look at a sunset. I was reading one of the Psalms this morning because I read my verses now from what YouTube says is our verse of the day. And one of the Psalms says that when you look at the sun and how it sets and how it, you can't help but know that there's a creator. You can't help but to know that the God of heaven made everything, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And to think that the creator himself was made flesh and dwelt among us. And to think that the creator that was made flesh and dwelt among us had people that believed in him, but yet he couldn't transform them into children of God at that moment because he hadn't gone to the Father. But now he's gone to the Father, and we have the privilege of being able to do what he couldn't do. Although he's the one that does it. Does that make sense? Praise God. Praise God. So let me give you the next verse. And don't you think we just need to stay on this? Don't you think we just need to stay on this? Just don't take it much deeper than this. I think that's why Billy Graham and Franklin Graham and them are so successful. Let's don't talk about doctrinal differences. Let's just talk about our doctrine. Amen? What's the next verse? So how does it all work? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. See, he couldn't preach the gospel. He couldn't preach that he'd been raised from the dead because he hadn't been raised. We can. So it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Believe what? The message. What do we got to tell people? The message. How does faith come? By hearing. By hearing what? The message. What is the message? That Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead for our justification. Does that make sense to everybody? See that? Now go to the next text because I wanted to stay online here. The next one. Here's the formula. Here's the formula. The way a person comes out from under the control of the devil and escapes the corruption that's in the world through lust is by hearing the message and believing the message. Y'all tracking? That's how it works. Being born again. I put the verse up last week. I won't do it again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. He wrote to the Corinthian church, these people believed the message, and then listen to what he tells them, and this is what I want you to see. This is what we got to offer people, the opportunity to become children of God, to escape the corruption that's in the world. So then he tells them in chapter 6, listen to this, and I take great comfort in this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you're not unrighteous if you're in Christ. One of the things that you need to understand is that God could not impart salvation to you or eternal life to you until he could make you in right standing with himself. And the way he made you in right standing with himself was through the blood of Jesus that pays for all of our sins that we'll ever commit. Past, present, or future. So the reason why you have eternal life, the reason why you are a partaker of God's divine nature is because God has declared you righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's not in the lineup, but I want to make sure we read this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21, here it is. And by the way, this hadn't happened in John 8. That's why they were still children of the devil. Everybody tracking? Listen to me. That's why they were still children of the devil. Now listen, if you haven't received Christ, you got the same problem. So you don't need to be perplexed and amazed by the corruption that's in the world. The world's always been corrupt. Now, it's a fact of Scripture that Paul told us that in the last days, perilous times will come. There's no doubt about that. But there's always been perilous times. And one of the things that we have access to that they didn't have access then are these smartphones. Now, anytime anybody does anything evil, they take a picture of it on a smartphone and it shows up on the news. If I was in New York City, Miss Gloria, you couldn't get me on a subway. No, I mean, they're throwing you into the subways and beating you up in the subway. And again, do you think that just started, or do you think it's because now somebody with their iPhone took a picture of it? I think it's multiplying because I think there's less and less people that have God's nature in them. Don't shout me down. And I think that's the problem with the United States of America. There's less and less of us that have God's nature in them, that are true children of God, that have really and truly been born again. But see, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Oh, man, think about that. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? He didn't have to do it. Notice he wasn't sin. He wasn't sin. He made him sin. Do you know why Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know why he said that? Because he didn't want to lose contact with his Father. He wanted to be restored to the Father with the glory he had with him before the foundation of the world. But he loved us so much that he gave himself for us. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we, everybody say we. We is me. We is me. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, you had to be made righteous before you could receive eternal life. So you're not a sinner anymore. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? Now, you want to always remind yourself that you used to be a sinner. Because I have a problem every now and then. I start thinking too highly of myself. And then I start thinking of some of the things that I've done in my life, and I get over that. Can I get an amen? One of the flaws of the prosperity movement and the Word of Faith message was we build an arrogance into people because there's a balance here. You got to know you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but you also got to know that God saved you not because you deserved it, but because he loved you. Can I get an amen? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when you go over to 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It's because they have not received the sacrifice Jesus made for them. Do not be deceived. Now, here's what I want you to see. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. I guess in Paul's time, he didn't feel any need to put down there transvestites, did he? Probably he didn't even think that could be possible, that we would have to make an excuse or validate somebody that wants to change their sexual orientation. But that's in there. That's in these words. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I put that up for one purpose, to get to verse 11. How many of you is glad that it goes on to verse 11? Verse 11, watch this. And such, say this with me now, and such were some of you. See, here's the deal. here's what I recognize. That's what I got to do. That's what we got to present to people. We got to present the message of the cross, the foolishness of the message that one person died for all because all died. We have to present that message. We have to pray and believe that people will receive the message we're presenting. We have to let the Holy Spirit minister to the heart of the person hearing it, and we have to by faith know that that person's going to be transformed by accepting Jesus Christ. And when they do that, they're no longer those things in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Does that make sense? Now, that doesn't mean that if you come out from under that stuff, that you might not get caught up in it at some point in your life, but it means you no longer want to. Somebody said, what's the greatest thing, or what's one of the greatest characteristics of a true born-again person? His want-to changes. His want-to changes. See, the things I used to want to do, my heart and my spirit no longer wants to do them. Now listen, I just made that statement, and immediately chapter 7 of Romans comes to mind, because that's the great conundrum of the Christian life. Because there's a lot of things we don't want to do, but we're still doing it. But here's the thing that you got to build on the inside of you, and here's the thing I've got to do on a regular, consistent basis as a Bible teacher. I got to paint the picture of who you really are. See, go back to verses 9 and 10, and let's look at them from that perspective real quick. See, you're no longer a fornicator or an idolater or an adulterer or a homosexual or a sodomite. Verse 10, you're no longer a thief. You're no longer covetous. You're no longer a drunkard. You're no longer a reviler. You're no longer an extortioner. You've been transformed. You've been changed. You've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's what we got to tell Christians on a regular... I'm talking about true Christians. I'm talking about people that have genuinely acknowledged the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you this right now. It's always been this way. It's never changed. But I'm saying it with more sincerity. It's the only hope we got. If we think somebody's going to come along in Washington, D.C. and clean that mess up and make everything better and make all this go away, we are deceived. Our only hope is the living God who gives to all richly. Can you see that? Do you understand what I'm talking about? And this is what I want you to see. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were, say that word for me. I have a hard time with washed. I put an R in it. I put an R in it. I don't know. For some reason, is there an R in that word, or am I just making that up? But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a person who has received the message of salvation is the desperate need in our nation, in our city, in our country, in our world. Go on. I didn't get a whole lot of amens out of that. Maybe y'all are self-reflecting. Are you self-reflecting? I self-reflected. I self-reflected the other night because I recognized we just got to fall on our... And I think that's the point where change will happen, is when people get desperate. You know one of the reasons why we're in the mess we're in as a country? You know why? You know exactly why? Is because of how successful we became. You know what the greatest temptation there is in life is success. A lot of people don't understand it. Do you know that's exactly what he told the Israelites when they were getting ready to go over to the promised land and eat all those great grapes and pomegranates? That land flowing with milk and honey. You know the thing God told him, he said, I'm going to put y'all over there. You guys are going to go over there and you're going to forget all about me. And that's exactly what happened. They started mixing and mingling with the Gentiles, with the heathen, and they themselves became heathen. And they did some of the most corrupt, vile things known in the history of the world. Some of those kings in Israel. You know why David ended up sleeping with Bathsheba? You know why he ended up sleeping with her? Do you know what time he got up that day when he spotted her sunbathing without her clothes on? Do you know what time he got up? Late in the afternoon. You know where he's supposed to have been? Out with the troops, doing what God had called him to do. But he'd conquered stuff. He'd gotten successful. And this is what concerns me a little bit about our generation coming up. And again, I didn't have it that hard either. I didn't have it that hard either. But I did have a work ethic. I was taught. In fact, I didn't really have to get taught it. It was never offered. If I wanted new shoes for school, I had to mow grass in the summer. Are you listening to me? It's just our generation. I mean, can you imagine me telling Jordan, hey, Jordan, you need to pull weeds or I'm not going to buy you a pair of shoes. He'd say, weeds? What are weeds? You mean those things you pay that landscaper to come do? See what I'm talking about? See, you wouldn't be worrying about whether or not you're the wrong gender if you had a job and you kept your mind focused on stuff that was worth it. Amen? We got too much time on our hands and too much abundance. And don't think that that's just going to last forever because this is the great United States of America. That's another thing I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear about that. You can't operate and do the things we do and not pay a price for it. You can't elect the people that we've elected and allow them to do the things that they're doing and not pay a price for it. Now, it's not necessarily the direct judgment of God, but it's a result of the fact that the wages of sin is death. I mean, how many of y'all really and truly thought that you would have to deal with warning your children about people telling you that you may not be the right sex? How many of you thought that that would be something you'd have to deal with in your life? Never in my life did I think we'd have to do that. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not saying that everybody's supposed to be poor and barely getting along, but I am saying that we need to understand how we got what we got, and we need to continue to do things that are biblically based and not satanically based. And the Bible says you're to work with your hands that which is good. The Bible says that if you take out a student loan, you're supposed to pay it back. The government ain't supposed to give you the money to pay it back for you. Oh, don't shout me down now because I'm getting ready to step on some toes. All right, let's give you some more verses. Praise the Lord. Don't know if I'm being as effective as I want to be, but next verse on the slide, I'll show you this. These are verses that you just got to know. In Titus, ready? Here we go. For we ourselves, and again, here's another part of this. It should keep us in the right frame of mind while we are ministering to others. Because we need to understand this is the boat I used to be in. And let me say it like this. This is the boat I can get back into. I can get back in that boat. Now, the difference between me now, if I get back in the boat now, I'm not my inner man, my spirit doesn't like it because I'm a child of God. Back in the day when I was in that boat, I liked it. The only thing I was concerned about is maybe getting caught with some of the stuff I was doing in the boat. Can I get an amen? Amen. But now, according to the book of Romans, the things that you used to do, you ought to be ashamed about because you're not the same person you used to be. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. I never will forget this in preaching and stuff. I never will forget one day I was ministering this verse, and I asked somebody, I said, what's that a picture of? And as God is my witness, a lady blurted out, "My marriage." And I thought, oh, man, I don't have to tell you, they didn't make it. Do I have to tell you that? Y'all see that? Y'all see that? Now, verse 4. By the way, this should just be required. John 14:12 and Titus 3:4-5 should be required verses of Scripture you have stored in your memory. But when the kindness, everybody say kindness. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is a living person of history. The Word was made flesh. John the Baptist did point at him and say, "You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. How did He do it? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus couldn't do that for those people in John chapter 8. But when He went into heaven with His own blood and came back and told us what He'd done, and we received what He'd done, we can now do that through the grace of God, by the mercy of God, and we can see people's lives change through how? How? We can see people's lives change how? By voting in the right people? No. Again, don't take this to the extreme when I say what I'm saying. I don't mean that we're to get out of the process. That's a mistake the church made. That's why we're in the mess we're in. It doesn't mean to get out of the process, but it means to have your faith in the right place. And to understand that ultimately, if you want to see somebody change positively on a regular, consistent basis, it'll come through faith in Jesus. Jerry's not here, and I always use her as an example, and I've talked to Teresa about it. I've lived through a period of time where it was so easy to get people interested in God. I've lived through that. It was in the 70s. I was part of the thing called the Catholic Charismatic Movement. It's the reason why I'm born again. I wasn't looking for God. I didn't have any interest. I mean, I don't want to say it like that. I kind of always knew in the back of my mind that there was some kind of a calling on my life, but I wasn't seeking God, and I wasn't wanting to be one of these Christian people that I am now. That was the last thing I wanted to be at 19 years of age. But there was such a move of God, and there was such a spirit of God that enveloped people that I couldn't resist it. I just couldn't resist. And man, I would love to see that happen in our nation again. According to Andrew Womack, and a man I have a lot of respect for, the Lord told him that the third revival is taking place. I don't think it's hit Sierra Vista, has it? Has it? Or am I not hanging in the right spot? If somebody knows a spot where true revival is breaking out, let's go. Let's go. I won't be a part of it. Because it's so invigorating, and it's so wonderful to see people who have a heart that wants to turn to God. And I'll tell you what I think. The book of Romans says, where sin abounds, grace does that much more abound. I think that because sin has become so rampant, that grace will overcome it. And only grace can overcome it. Only grace can overcome it. Only the God of heaven is the only thing that can save us because of His love and kindness toward us. Can I get an amen? Amen. So here's what I want to tell you about. It's in 2 Timothy 4:12. It's the next verse, Jamin. Here's what I'm going to commit to doing. Preach the word. Say that, everybody. How many of you is glad somebody preached the word to you? How many of you is glad you received it and you understood it? Now, there's a place for prayer. The place for prayer is to pray that somebody will have the courage to preach the word. That's one of the places for prayer. The other place for prayer is just to commune with the living God more than you do with the world. But preach the word. Preach the word. And this is kind of contradicts what I was talking about, but it's what the Bible says. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, be ready anytime. There's a doctrine that I have to talk about briefly, and that's a doctrine of preselection. Don't let your mind go there. There's a minister that's, I don't know, for whatever reason, for a while, he kept coming up on YouTube, and he's not on our new YouTube stuff, but I listened to him for a while, and he loves God. He loves the scriptures. He does. He genuinely does. But ultimately, he thinks that people are saved based on God's foreknowledge, which is probably correct because God does know everything. But you can't get wrapped up into thinking that certain people, God's not interested in saving. Don't do that. Did you hear that? Write that down if you don't ever write anything else down I said. Don't get caught up into thinking that God's not interested in saving certain people. Hang on to John 3:16. Believe what it says, that God so loved the world. Hang on to 2 Peter 3:9, that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Don't get caught up in thinking, well, there's no sense doing this or saying that or preaching that. No, be ready in season and out of season. You'll never convince me that the Holy Spirit doesn't want everybody saved. You'll never convince me of it. God loves the whole world. Notice, convince, and I think this is what everybody needs to be associated with. If you sit under anybody, you need to sit under somebody that's convincing, that's rebuking. How many of you know I got a PhD in rebuking? Amen. That's our favorite word in our family. Teresa, I've got a fever. Rebuke it. My oldest daughter, she got diagnosed with COVID-19, and she's a health person and sweet and beautiful, and she sent me a text. She said, Dad, I've got COVID-19, but don't worry about it. I've rebuked it. I said, that's my girl. I remember Anna got appendicitis one morning, and so she said, Dad, take me to the doctor. She said, I know about rebuking, but take me to the doctor. Well, I took her to the doctor. She got her appendix taken out. I'm not crazy. But I still believe in rebuking. Yeah. Rebuke! What about this? Do I do any rebuking? Do I convince? What about exhort? Oh, we need some exhortation, don't we? Don't we need some exhortation? I don't know about you, and Becky sends me some sweet things on Facebook, but I don't know about you, but I look so forward to doing what I do because it's a means for me to be exhorted. It builds me up to preach the gospel. You know, and it's not vanity, but I listen to what I teach. I listen to it. And I'm telling you what, I get fired up listening to what I taught. And then I'm wondering why everybody else isn't fired up. Get fired up. Convince, rebuke, exhort, listen. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. With all long-suffering, darn it. Don't you wish it said, it'll be so easy. Everybody's just going to love you. Everybody's going to say, come on back. If we had a we've been doing this, and we don't want to tell it very often, but we've been doing it for 26 years, right, James? If I had the people that have shaken my hand, when back in the day we used to go out and shake their hand. If I had a congregation of people that have shook my hand, Pete, and said, that was some of the best sermon I've ever heard. I'll see you next Sunday. And they never came back. The devil talked them out of it when they got in the parking lot. You know what? We need to rebuke demons out of that parking lot. Rebuke! Long-suffering, long-suffering. Amen. Amen. Let me do this. Romans chapter 8, with all long-suffering and teaching. Let's say that out loud. Ready? Preach the word. Ready? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. You know, Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite verses. Y'all can stand up on your feet or I'll just keep talking. Romans 8, 18. I haven't put a lot of these verses up back in the old days, did I, Brian? Huh? You know, life will change you. Did y'all know that? Do you know life will change you? You know, one of the things that I am so better about is I'm not so protective of my doctrine anymore. I'm not. I don't want to fight with nobody. Really, the only time I really ever put anything up that's in disagreement is when I preach. For I consider that the sufferings, and again, this is not sickness and disease. This has all been taken care of on the cross. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What's that suffering? The suffering is that the devil don't like you, and his people don't like you. But we're not supposed to tuck tail and run. We're supposed to preach the word in season and out of season. We're supposed to preach the word all the time, rebuke, convince, exhort, and believe that the people will receive what we have to say. And if we can change one heart, we might change the world. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, if you're listening by radio or internet this morning, I don't know. I've tried to explain it as best I can to you. If you're new to the radio program and you're new to the internet, we just want you to know that this, what we presented to you today, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came in the earth. He was the second person of the Godhead. He made all things, and he came to the earth, and he died for our sins. He rose from the dead for our justification, and he went into heaven with his own blood and obtained an eternal redemption for everybody who calls on his name. The book of Romans says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, I hope you can see why that is. Because you're not calling on some man. You're not calling on some politician. You're not calling on somebody, some sports figure or some entertainer. You're calling on the divine Son of God. And the Bible says all you have to do is receive him, and as many as receive him, you become a child of God. So say with me right now, say it with your mouth because you believe it in your heart. Say, dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he lived on the earth. He lived a sinless life. He died for my sins. He rose from the dead for my salvation. And he went into heaven with his own blood to save me. I receive him into my life. I will do my best to commit my life to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you just changed natures. You became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And if you check on the inside, you'll find that there's been a rearrangement going on the inside of you, in your inner person. You're going to want to know the scriptures. The Bible is going to be a real book to you. You're going to want to know it. We're studying the Gospel of John. If you can get your hands on a Bible and begin to read the Gospel of John, it'll be illuminating to you and enriching to you. And then you need to hear messages like you've heard today. So you can go to our website, lifeinchristchurch.net, and listen to these messages and build this truth on the inside of you. And then begin to hang around with people that are like-minded, that understand that Jesus is the Christ and that the devil's the god of this world. And associate with those that have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then you'll see positive change in your life, and you'll be able to be a positive influence in your world. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise for the great privilege of doing this. And we're going to be obedient to 2 Timothy 4. We're going to preach the word in season and out of season. And we're going to be able to do it because of your strength and because of your anointing, of your Holy Spirit. It's in the holy and mighty name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We'll see you back here in 2 weeks. Everybody have a great Thanksgiving.